message is from Church of Christ the King, based in Brighton and Hove in the UK. For more information about us, visit our website, cck.org.uk.
Thanks a lot. It's been a great week. Great to be with you last Sunday and this Sunday, and what an amazing conference it was indeed. The challenges and remedies for a season of radical advance. You as a church are always advancing. You have for the last 30 years or however long you've been going, but you are up for a season of radical advance because in September you are multiplying into Shoreham, and in February you are multiplying up onto the race course. So you will have three CCKs, one church, three locations going on. It's all happening in the next few months. I've been part of seasons of radical advance as well, two notably. One was in 2001 when I was leading River of Life Church in Zim. We started 97, about 4 years in. We were about the size you are, about 1,000. We were meeting in a government high school hall, and we had a meeting. It could only take 300. We had a meeting at 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., and we were doing a multi-site model in one site without even knowing it back then, because although we had one eldership team, we had different leadership teams for the four different congregations, and small groups were connected to a certain congregation. So you would say, if you were asked, I'm part of River of Life, the High Noon congregation. My small group's part of that. But just when Zim was starting to go a bit, although we were only 30% white by that stage, the government used that as an excuse to kick us out of the government high school that we were in. And we were told on Monday that we could have one more Sunday, and that was it. And over those few days, we felt God saying, I don't want you just to move into one other location together. I want you to spread out across Harare. So we went four different ways across Harare, and we also planted into Bulawayo. We sent Umbanisi, a 23-year-old single guy, down to Bulawayo to plant a church there. I remember being with him in his first small group meeting. It was him plus seven and me. It made nine of us all together. Very exciting. But we were catapulted from one to five within 13 days. Told on Monday, told the church Sunday, that 7 days later we were doing it. And the thing is about seasons of radical advance, like you're going into, if rightly received, you don't just get a good end result of in different places and further reach and influence, but God can do something great in your heart along the way. The more recent radical advance was in the month of May this year in Johannesburg. We are a multi-site church like you are becoming, and we had seven different battalions, mission outposts, local churches, all God first around Joburg. And in the month of May, we did two more. We did one in Benoni, led by Malcolm and Megan Gammon from here originally. Thanks a lot for them. You've done a great job with them as parents and a church. They're really doing good. And the other place we planted was Sandton, which is the hub of all hubs in Johannesburg, in a nightclub called Taboo. So it's God first Taboo. If those walls could speak. And true story, mummy, what's that pole there for? It's where the firemen practice, dear. So that's a funky place. But we did both of those in May, in the month of May. Two other existing sites went to multiple meetings in May, and one other site moved location, moved their venue. So we called May Mayhem. And it was an amazing month, and we got through it. But the message I'm going to bring to you now is one that I did in a quick 20 minutes with all our leaders. I got our leaders together to say, listen, it's okay. The kind of season we're in now is biblical. God will help us. But before I give you my our shared learnings on this, just want to say if you're here and I'm talking mostly about church and how churches work this morning. If you're trying to work out who God is and how God works, I still think this will be helpful for you. It's like if you're trying to learn about football and you show up in the halftime team talk for Brighton and Hove and Albion football team, soccer team, you get there at the halftime talk. You can actually learn quite a lot about football by talking about how the game's played. But just zooming out, what are we shooting for? What is God First in Joburg and UCCK in Brighton? What are we going for? Well, we're not trying to be funky. We're trying to be pretty old-fashioned. We're trying to do church like they did it in the Bible. So my best stab, the concise expression I think we've come across over the years as what is a biblical church, it's this. Community on mission, not just a family, not just an army, but a family on mission together. This is everywhere in the Bible. God himself is a community, Father, Son, Spirit, on a mission. The church is trying to be like God is, a community on a mission. Isaiah 54, he said, we need to be those that lengthen, we're on a mission, into Shoreham Racecourse, as well as New England Quarter. We're lengthening, but he said also strengthen. And the apostles were like this in the New Testament. They were wanting to always to get to regions unreached, new places, your neighbor, your work colleague who hasn't yet been exposed to the claims and teachings of Christ. Church is growing, multiplying, going out. But it's not just about the quantity. The apostles were very interested, if you read the letters they wrote, in the quality of church life, the community. We've got to be strong enough to be in this for the long haul. The Spirit of God. You don't need any convincing on the Holy Spirit, but just a reminder, the Spirit comes to make us into a community. So most of you, I don't know you, but I really love you. I've met lots of you over the last Sunday, this week, even in the corridors just out there today. Don't know you, but we greet each other so warmly. Hi, how are you doing? Great to meet you. Don't know your name, you might not know mine, but there's a supernatural thing going on. God's Spirit makes us a community. He makes us one supernaturally. You can know, not know people, but you can love them. The Spirit also comes, as you know, that we might go and be Christ's witnesses into Shoreham and the race course, as well as here from the New England Quarter. He comes to make us into a community, and he comes to make us into a missional people. And this is everywhere reflected in the book of Acts. They're in each other's homes, they're sharing stuff, they're loving each other, giving each other money, helping each other in tight spots, bearing one another's burdens, but they are seeing lots of people added, and they are a going, advancing people. How did the biblical people, how did CCK in the Bible fare in practice with being a community on mission? Well, Old Testament and New Testament, God helped them to succeed, but it was never easy. So CCK in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, when Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem, the building the walls of Brighton, he said, you're going to need to divide up into family units. You're still communities, but you're going to be spaced out around the wall of Jerusalem, around Brighton, and you're going to be further from each other than you were before, and you won't come together except when the trumpet's blown. Blah, blah, blah. You come back together. Once you get to the New Testament, you see Jesus at his moment of most aggressive mission, feeling let down and forsaken by his disciples. Guys, can't you even stay awake and pray 1 hour? You see Jesus at his most poignant moment of mission, saying to God, I feel forsaken. I feel overlooked. And when you read in Acts chapter 6, which is where I'm preaching from this morning, about when the number of believers was increasing, the major problem was that many felt overlooked. They felt left out. The reality is, trying to be a community on mission, if you overemphasize, if it's very difficult to keep that pendulum perfectly in the middle, so to speak, community, mission. If you emphasize community at the expense of mission, you get frustrations and problems. Glass ceiling, lack of growth, lack of leadership development, arguing over petty things to keep yourselves busy, like the color of the carpet, or, you know, do we have lights or not lights on the stage, or really very peripheral issues. If you emphasize mission at the expense of community, you also get problems and frustrations. So wherever the pendulum is, there's going to be difficulties. The problems of mission are, well, we're going to find out as we turn to Acts chapter 6. Because you guys are going to be emphasizing mission in the coming months. Acts chapter 6, the context is just so incredibly similar to yours. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, or they were hoping to increase the number of disciples, as in your case, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased all the members of CCK, the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Big Nick from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, the leaders of the church, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7, killer verse. So the word of God spread. When you pay attention to community, mission is never far behind. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples living in Brighton, Jerusalem, increased rapidly. A large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Okay. The main frustration, the main challenge of advance is feeling overlooked. The specific instance here is you had some Grecian Jews, you had those, some widows who were feeling that they weren't being looked after. In my experience, in my 2 seasons of radical advance, those that feel most easily overlooked are those of us who've been around from the start. So in the recent radical advance of God First, not to mention the previous 7 times we've given birth to a new site, Ashley and I, who've been in God First from the start, along with those who've been in God First from the start, or nearly the start, we're the ones who felt it. It's felt most difficult to us because we've been in it. And every change is felt. Guys coming in here at sort of year 5 or year 6 or year 29 or year 30 with you, you're coming into what it is in this moment here, but we've been in it from the beginning. And repeatedly over the years, we have lost friends. Not completely lost them, but we see a lot less of them because they go out into a new God First site or indeed a plant further afield. And we've felt, Ashley and I, and I'm the guy who's leading this mission in Joburg under God, we have felt overlooked and neglected through friendship, through not being known, feeling we've got to start all over again. All those things can be felt very keenly indeed. So the situation here was that in the moment of most radical advance, the major issue faced by most people was some form of feeling neglected, uncared for, undervalued, even your advice, undervalued, left out, feeling overlooked. That's the main challenge. Wonderfully, there's a remedy, a solution to the main challenge. And I want to talk to you from this passage about the solution, made up of many solutions, that I want to say to you without any, please, without any sense of know-all-ism about me. I think I'm back with you about May, June next year. I know many of you will say to me then, you know, PJ, when you preached that Sunday after Brighton, I wasn't really listening, A, because I was slightly jaded after a busy week, and B, because we hadn't yet done Shoreham or the race course. But I'm so glad I heard enough, and it held me through that time, because just like you said, there were neglect, overlooked type challenges that I and we had to face. So you could do yourselves a favor, one that God First doesn't often do herself, which is you can learn about the solutions before you need them. All right, here's the first solution. Actually, it's the first not solution. The solution is not to abandon mission. Notice the leaders, when confronted with this very real issue of we're really on the stretch, we're feeling thinner, some people are going to feel left out and overlooked, and it's going to feel thin and lightweight for a bit. Their solution was not to stop doing what they were doing. says, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word, which we know from verse 7 is synonymous with advance, the word of God spread, ministry of the word and prayer. The solution is not to abandon mission, but the solution is to work out what the solution is. You are not a hospital. You are a hospital ship. You are an ambulance. If you get wounded or you are wounded, you're sick, you're tired, you're burnt out, you need pastoral attention, you hit some crisis in your life, you're not going to be shot in the head. It's not shoot our wounded because we're on a mission. No, no, we're a family. We are together on a mission. So what we do is not all camp around you because you're feeling overlooked. What we do is we say, oh, let's get you on a stretcher. And we're going to look after you as we go. But we're going to keep going. Why? Because we're a community on a mission. You do both together. We'll stick you in a nice ambulance, but we're moving. Community on a mission. Number two, notice they solve the problem by increasing their levels of honesty. They complained. Now, don't write off, I know complain today is a bit of a strong word. It's great that they raised the flag and said, we've got a problem. You must do that. Things you don't get, understand. Things you disagree with. Things where it doesn't fit. Where you're hurting. When you're hurting for whatever reason, because of the advance or something else. Please don't expect your small group leader, your leaders just to have this spiritual crystal ball, they just know, raise a flag. Spiritual maturity is saying, hey, I'm not doing very well at the moment, or I don't understand this. And it's great if you can raise it in a good spirit, very honestly and openly, but in a good spirit, that's fantastic. If you can't, raise it in a bad spirit. Because I speak for God First leaders and Joel and the elders here, that we would much rather you said something in a bad spirit, but that you said it. As long as you say it to us, not back there, because elders will respond in a good spirit and they'll take the sting out of what you're saying, and 5 minutes in you'll say, oh, I'm sorry for saying it so badly, but I do want to say, it's no problem. Rather raise it in a bad spirit than not raise it at all. And by the way, don't for a moment think that as church leaders, we think that you've got nothing to complain about. We're very aware who leads the church and how we lead it. The real mystery for me is why there's so little complaining done. It's not like a big shock, you know, you disagree, you've got some issues. This business about leading a church, a community on mission, it's not easy at all. It would be much easier just to do one or the other, but as with so much of Scripture, it's both and. And we're in our commitment to both and, we know it's a big ask for all of us. And we also know that it's a big ask for you because it's a really big ask for us. So increase honesty. Increase, number three, organization. Did you notice that they got more organized? There's a problem here. Some people are feeling left out, overlooked, not cared for. Okay, we need to up our organization. They appointed 7 leaders. Increasing organization. I've noticed this. When a church is small, which you're not, when a church is small, too much organization damages relationships. When a church is big, too little organization damages relationships. Next four, increase the number of leaders. This is obviously one of the major points here. When the number of disciples was increasing, when they were working to have the number of disciples increase, that's exactly what's happening with you in September and February. The number of disciples is increasing. The solution to the challenge was more leaders. More leaders. Raising leaders rapidly is critical for mission. Do you remember Matthew 9? Jesus said, if you know this verse, fill in the blank. The harvest is? No problem with the harvest at all. It's out there. But the workers are? The problem is few workers, few leaders, not enough men and women taking responsibility. Now, you might feel that raising up leaders is sort of the back line, back room job. It's nothing like the real job of mission. No, raising up leaders is the most missional thing you can do. I've realized that, as for me, there are many others who are better in terms of evangelism and actually helping a person cross the line of faith that some of you this morning are considering doing. You're exploring the claims and teachings of Christ, and you're wondering, should I step over the line of faith and move from regarding Jesus as just a good man to a great God? I'm able to help people do that, but nothing like as good as others are. But in terms of raising up leaders, which I do, I used to think, oh, I wish I was an evangelist. And I now realize it is very evangelistic to raise up leaders, because you only get the harvest if you've got lots of workers. You see, you might be tempted to think, you know, until we've got more harvest, we don't need more leaders. Until this place is packed to the rafters 5 times on a Sunday, why bother going down the coast to Shoreham? You're putting the cart before the horse. Your logic is, God will give us more harvest, then we'll need more leaders. Whereas God's saying, until you have more leaders, I'm not going to entrust you with the harvest, because they are so precious. You think, until we catch more fish, we don't need more fishermen. God says you won't catch more fish until you've got more fishermen. A story from the Old Testament, 2 Kings 4, the prophet Elisha came across a widow and her son. They didn't have enough oil. They didn't have enough harvest. And Elisha said the solution is to put out more pots. And as the pots were put out, Shoreham, New England Quarter, race course, as the pots were put out, and they were able to be put out because there were willing leaders saying, we'll be a pot. I'll be a small group pot. I will be part of the race course pot. As the pots were put out, the oil filled, the harvest came in. There's no problem with the flow of oil, the flow of harvest. And it says the harvest, reaping the harvest, the flow of oil stopped when? When? When there's no more willing workers. When there's no more pots. Raising up of leaders is so important. Raising leaders rapidly is critical also for the health of the church. You know, there is no more exciting place to be than in a church where anyone sometimes seems at a moment's notice, where anyone, or after prolonged years of diligent maturing in God, but anyone can be slingshotted through into some position of responsibility. What, her? Yeah, wow, if she can do it, I think I can do it, God. Wow. It can make church an invigorating, exciting place to be when anyone can burst through. Let me give you just one how-to point, because this all begs the question, well, how do you get more leaders? There's something that needs to be done in your heart, which I'll talk about in the next point. But in terms of a strategy, I found that the strategy of treble it has worked brilliantly. So 15 years ago, I started leading a church in Zim. We were doing quite well, and we had a very small number of leaders for the size of church, and I was quite proud of that. I thought, well, this is economical. And then through a number of ways, God got hold of me and showed me that the world was my parish, and we're into going, not just growing locally, going people. And I can't remember how, but I just thought to myself, okay, so we need enough leaders. Let me apply it to you. We need enough leaders for CCK now. And CCK is going to grow, so we need enough leaders for local growth. And then we want to give away to new sites and new church plants, so we also need a third batch of leaders so we can give them away without compromising the home-based mission. And I remember teaching it 13 or so years ago, saying, guys, this is our new strategy, to try and honor the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and that the world is our parish. So I want all of us at every level of leadership, eldership level, kids work, worship leaders, small group leader, at every level, think how many you need to get the job done. So small group, probably one can look after 12. How big's your small group? 12. Are you the leader? Yeah, I'm the leader. It might be you and your wife, or single couple, one leadership unit. And I'd say, okay, small group leaders, we meet as small group leaders once a month for prayer and invigoration and a bit of training. No longer come alone. bring two other leadership units with you. So that meeting immediately grew to three times the size that it was. And then we've got enough for your group of 12, but then it begins to grow, and you're 13 and 14. So then you go, okay, we're going to do seven there in our street and seven in the next door street. And seven becomes eight, and seven becomes nine, and so it grows. But then we've got a plant looming in Shoreham, and we want to keep both of these small groups going. So we need another leader ready to give away to that. And you give the leaders away to that, and suddenly Homebase doesn't even feel it. And you just begin to see how we can go there and there and there and there. An eldership team, you probably need one elder for every 100 or 200 people minimum. You can get away with that. But if you're a church of 300, don't have three elders. Go for an eldership of nine. And early on in Joburg, when we were about 500, a few years back, we had an eldership team. I think our record was 14. And people would say, 14, that's just too big an eldership team to pastor a church of 500. And I'd say, absolutely. But we're not trying to pastor a church of 500. We're trying to pastor Johannesburg. And people would say, well, it's very difficult to, you know, have a good eldership dialogue and team dynamic when there's 14 of you in the room, when you get together once a month as couples, elder couples, you know, there's 28 of you. And how can everyone feel in and feel heard? And I'd say, you know, the mission of church is not that elders feel in and heard. The mission of church is to reach Johannesburg. That's what we're here for. So let's let our mission reshape how we do church. So the first thing I did is get someone else to chair our elders meetings. So I was a lesser voice, and they were better at including others. Oh, problem partly solved. The other thing we did is we'd break the eldership team down into different corners of the room and find different ways of eldering. Why? Because missiology must shape ecclesiology. Mission must shape the way we do church, not the way we do church limit mission. So we're always scheming, aren't we? Sunday meetings, elders meetings, kids work, small group, poor ministry, we're always scheming. How can we reshape what we're doing so we're more penetrative as a church? The church was born in mission. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Okay, they went and they made disciples, and a community was formed. But that community knew they were formed by mission, so they kept doing mission. So mission formed the community of the church. Then the community formed more mission, which more mission formed greater community, and the arrowhead just got bigger and sharper and stronger, and it was like this snow plow moving around Brighton. It was this powerful community. There's weight behind the sharp edge of mission. And the community's always thinking, how can we better do mission? And as you do mission better, the community gets heavier and stronger. And thus, you're sharper on mission. Community on mission. What a helpful, brilliant phrase is this. Treble it. Phone up anyone you know at God First and say, complete the sentence. And start it, just say, treble. And they'll say, treble it every time, treble it. And I added the every time because you'll think you're the exception. You'll think, oh, in my small group, well, it's me. And then there's 11 other plonkers. Which two do I bring along with me to the next small group leadership training event? I don't know. And you say, you know, Fred and Annabelle, you know, those guys, you know, Fred might have been a Christ follower for 30 years, Annabelle for 30 days. And you say of them both, you know, it's like they only see half of God and half of the mission of the church. It's like they've got one eye. In the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. Remember mission? Fred and Annabelle, they don't know as much as you. They don't know as much as John Hosier, preaching here in a few weeks' time. But they know a whole lot more about God than people in Shoreham who don't know anything about God. I think they might be more useful than you think. And if you keep saying, oh, they've only got one eye, so I can't bring them along to the monthly small group leaders training meeting, guess what? They'll always only have one eye. Bring them along for 7 or 8 months. Suddenly, they'll be growing a second eye and a second eye. And you've been trebling it for 18 months, and suddenly you've got 3 power leaders. And when you do your next plant, in 26 months' time, it won't be, oh, no, who are we going to give away? It's like, oh, we can't wait to offload some of these men and women who are just ripe and pumping to lead their own thing. Increase of leaders. And the next one links to it. There was an increase in responsibility. These 7 men who were asked, clearly they said, yes, we're in. Martina Navratilova, the great international tennis player. She was once asked in a press conference, Miss Navratilova, have you enjoyed your involvement with international tennis over the years? And she said, involved? You think I'm involved? She said, I'm committed, not involved. She said, think of bacon and eggs. The chicken's involved. The pig's committed. So I want to ask, with CCK, are you involved or are you committed? 30 years, 30 days, I don't know which you've been, how long you've been part of this mission for. When I say mission, you do know that CCK is code for local missionary organization. It's tomato, tomato. That's what the church is. Your modern day urban missionaries here in Brighton. But are you a chicken or a pig? The Lord says you must be a pig. Everybody say oink. Good. Practically, how to do it, just one tip. Keep saying yes. Stephen Jack, him and his wife Jo and their kids, they moved country against all odds, great cost, to Joburg to start the church with us. And he's now, he spent the last 6 years of his life saying yes to God, usually through saying yes to what I'm asking him to do. When he says no with a clear conscience. He's not a yes man. Sometimes he says no. I don't feel like I should or could do that. But his default option is to say yes. It was his birthday 2 weeks ago. I couldn't get through to him on the phone because the network was down. So I squeezed off a quick message to him saying, mate, I love you. Thanks for all you are to me and us. And happy birthday. And here's to the next 365 days. And he replied back, thanks for the message. I had a great day with the family and am excited for my indoor soccer party tonight. Looking forward to the next 5 years of saying yes. That's his secret. God has promoted him because his habit is to say yes. A church full of people who are honest, organized, increasing number of leaders, and taking up responsibility and saying yes. God help the devil in Brighton. And he won't. He's for you. If you keep doing these things. Here's another one. They increased faith. It says he was a man of faith and the Spirit. What do you need to have faith for? Firstly, have faith for each other. Just look around this room. I know this is just a third of, you know, who's in this church and so on. But you need to have faith for one another. Who? Him? One of my favorite verses is Romans 15, verse 16, when Paul says, I myself am convinced, brothers, that you yourselves are capable of instructing one another and helping one another. That's a huge secret. You believe that Matt and Allison, you believe that Stephen and Emma, you believe that these couples are capable and competent to instruct others and lead mission in Shoreham and the race course. And you're doing this together, I know. But you're saying, wow, is she leading worship? Yeah, but I have faith in my heart for you that although you're just a carpenter from Nazareth, I believe there's great things about you. Have faith for one another. And remember, it's faith in God. This has been something that God's helped me with in these years, is I have faith for people. Why? Not because they're impressive, but because God's impressive. And I don't think, oh God, you did it with me, you can do it with them. Paul says comparison's not helpful, but the Rock of Ages, he's unchanging. God, I have faith in you for her. I have faith in you for him. This is why we sent Umbanisi 10 years ago as a 23-year-old single guy off to Bulawayo to plant a church. Why? I myself am convinced, Umbanisi, that you yourself in God are competent to instruct one another. Have faith for one another. Secondly, have faith for the vision of CCK. Do you remember we read in Acts 6 at the beginning, this proposal pleased the whole group. I'm so glad that I have an opportunity today on behalf of Joel and the elders to speak to you as a whole group. And I prayed this morning, Lord, might the proposal of what's happening in September and Feb, might this proposal, I know it's beyond a proposal now, might this please the whole group? It's not enough just to have an eldership team and a few radicals saying, oh, we're up for this. God's going to do it. God wants the whole group to be pleased by this proposal because God responds to faith. Faith is the nerve, Spurgeon says, the slender nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence, moves the arm of God to crack open Shoreham and the racecourse area, freshly crack open the New England Quarter. Sometimes when I'm sitting with mates in church, they're sitting next to me, they're crossing their legs and we're listening to the preach or something, and I just sort of lean forward, you know, drop my pen, lean forward and hit them just below the knee. You know, you might be commuting up to London and someone does that to you. You can't but help kick. And it's when your collective, your individual faith, I have faith that what we're doing is great for the new season for Brighton and for CCK. When every one of you see this light going up from you, so to speak, of faith. God, I believe. I know we believe, but I want you to know I believe. When the we faith is made up of many hot I believe, I faith. It's like together you're a hammer that hits. You might not feel you're a very strong hammer. That's okay. Just the light hammer of faith will cause the foot of God to come through and score great goals for you here in Brighton. Individual faith makes up collective faith. And if the hundreds, and that's what you are a large church. If the hundreds of individual faiths can activate for this, you'll know a temperature of faith, a high tide of faith, and you'll find whatever boat you're sailing will rise so high. Faith is mighty. It pleases God. Faith for giving. Never think, oh, we're so big now that what I give doesn't count. The bigger you get, the more you need faithful giving. I found things get more expensive the bigger you get. When you go multi-site, there's many brilliant economies of scale. This thing still costs a packet. Next one, increased spirit. Did you see that this man, these men were men of the spirit? They weren't just arbitrary hackers. They were full of faith and they were full of the spirit. We need to keep doing church by the spirit. And I just want to give one point of application. As you spread out and there's more people to pastor, some of you will become small group leaders. I just don't know how to do this. You'll get great training, but I want to give you a killer tip on how to pastor your own small group. Remember, it's you. First thing you do is find your two co-leaders. Whenever you meet and think about small group, you do it with them. But you've got your group of three, and you've within that, you've got 12. I mean, another nine. Yeah, that's right. How do you pastor these people? Because you're busy and they're busy. And then you think, well, how are we going to pastor there and there and there? And the thing just gets bigger and bigger. Great tip is ask the Holy Spirit, not just to give you good organizations and systems and raising up leaders, but ask the Holy Spirit just to nudge you when someone needs some special care and encouragement. And this is a big secret. I know we're in nine places and I'm not leading any of the nine, but all our nine eldership teams, it's not just nine couples, but their eldership teams, plus those that lead other churches, there's a huge amount of people that I'm still kind of personally responsible for pastoring. And it'll always be like that. We're always pastoring followers or pastoring leaders of some sort. How do I do it? I've learned when I think of so-and-so, pull over if I'm driving, put on my hands-free kit, phone them up or SMS them or email them. Honestly, no exaggeration, 6 out of 10 of those phone calls or SMSs or emails six out of 10, it's more than half, they say, oh, you've no idea the timeliness of this encouragement. So I'll just phone them up and say, hey, how are you doing? How are you getting on? You're just on my heart. Are you okay? How's that situation? Or are you doing all right? Again and again, I can't believe it. I get SMSs back. How did you know? Who told you? And I'm not Mr. Prophet. I'm just the guy who says, Lord, there's a lot of people and I want to care for them effectively. Please give me a heads up. Please give me a heads up for who needs it when. And that's not the only way of meeting needs. As I say, good systems, good organization, good. I meet with you regularly or once a week or twice a month in our small group, whenever it might be. Hey, that goes a long way. But ask God for that. Try it this week. In fact, even before the end of the preach, think of someone you know. Get out your phone. They'll think you're taking notes on my message. And just squeeze off an SMS to that person. Just saying, thinking of you, hope you're doing well, or whatever it might be. Increased hospitality. Just got two more. Increased hospitality. Just to help make sure we don't miss the obvious, they increase the amount of waiting on tables. They increased looking after each other and being hospitable. Hospitality is huge. The Bible says if a widow hasn't been good at hospitality, don't look after her because it may indicate that she's not really a Christ follower. When we have received the hospitality of our great God to us, it's going to make us hospitable people. Elders, every passage on eldership, or the two main ones, Titus and Timothy, it says an elder must be hospitable. Doesn't say he's got to be a great preacher. He says one of the things he must be is hospitable. Because if elders are hospitable, the church will be hospitable. Think of hospitality in terms of both heart and home. Home is obvious. In terms of heart, having a hospitable spirit means when you meet with someone, and it might just be 3 minutes after a meeting. Not a meal, just 3 minutes. It's you in your spirit. You're so hospitable that they feel I'm the most important person in your life at this moment. So they're not checking their watch, looking over the shoulder, saying hi to others, or fidgeting. They've got you, and it's not all spooky and intense, but you just feel they're loving you. A great tip is wherever you find yourself, give yourself to it wholly. Whatever person, whatever situation, wherever you are, give yourself to that person completely for 1 minute, or it might be 1 hour. Give yourself completely. And be honest, be vulnerable. That's part of having a hospitable spirit. Having a hospitable spirit means if you spend some time with me, you'll just feel like PJ accepted me. He put his arms around me. And sometimes it is. It's an arm around or a squeeze on the shoulder, or it can just be, I'll be praying for you this week. Have a great week. That's a hospitable spirit. Also think of hospitality in terms of home and heart. Think of it in terms of home and this home. Do you know that for each one of you, this is your lounge for the couple of hours that you're here on a Sunday? This is your lounge. And in a lounge, I hope you will feel very at home. So we've got this lounge. This is my lounge, by the way, for the couple of weeks that I'm here. And it's great being in your own living room lounge. You can rock on your chair and not get into trouble. It's comfy. You can just chill, look around. Oh, it's just so great to be home. Isn't it great being in your lounge? And sometimes I'm in my lounge at home and I'm watching telly and someone I know comes in. So Kate Virgo, she comes in. She comes in with Ash, someone that I know, Ash knows. They've been in our home before. I'll just say, hey, Kate, great to see you. Make yourself at home. How are you doing? Great. And it's because this is her home and it's my home. We know that. We're warm to each other. But then sometimes Ash brings someone in that I don't know. And more importantly, they've never been in our home before, never been in our lounge. What happens? TV off, PJ up, hey, great to meet you. And I go into really hospitable mode. Hey, have a seat. What can I get you to drink? Hey, have you met Alice? I think she's also, are you Shoreham? No, just next, you live quite close to each other. Well, great. And you help introduce. Think of this as your home on Sunday. And whenever I come to church, I happen to be preaching today, still coming here, I'm thinking, great, I'm going to preach. Lord, but and I'm going to worship you, but I want to love people. So wherever I'm sitting, all throughout this, together on a mission conference at God First, even today, just in the first song or after the singing, I'll just say, how's it to people around me? People behind me, hey, nice to meet you, nice to meet you. Met a bloke over there, just came in a bit late, standing there, don't know anything about him. Just, hey, how's it? Nice to meet you, man. It's why. This is my lounge. Get here early. Have you ever, you know, you're having people over for dinner and you get home late, guys, and your wife, it's, oh, hi, hi. She gives you a hug and says, why are you so late? I've been looking after these people. Get here early. Why? It's not so you're at church early to, you know, show respect. It's you want to get here early to help people who are new to this environment feel at home. And you don't have to be all like, oh, hi, hi, all intense and weird. It's just, hey, good to meet you. Haven't met you before. I mean, be cool about it, but be warm. And if everyone's doing that, there's a lot of love going on in the room. It's not freaky, it's just friendly. Aren't you glad God was hospitable to you? Hospitality's a big one, boy. Ash and I have had 30 people in our home in the last 30 days. Not one a day. But we're probably as busy as many of you are. But we know that to stay connected and stay loving and to stay earthed, and actually we're having to rebuild because we've given so many people away again. In our own congregation, we know so few people, we're doing it all over again. We're feeling overlooked, people don't know us, might not care for us. What's the solution? Get on the front foot and be hospitable. We had some people around who were just second or third time visitors at church. It's right from then. Hi, don't know, you meet you after the meeting. Hey, how's it? Do you want to come back to our house for a bite? And often they don't say yes, but they're very grateful you asked. And often it's with people who've been in the church a long time. But a network of hospitality, fabulous. The final one, which I don't have time to spend much on, is they increased playing to gift. So those that were good at preaching and prayer, did preaching and prayer, and those who were good at looking after hungry widows, looked after hungry widows. You'll find with multi-site, there's many great things about it. One of the greatest is the opportunity for those who are good at preaching to do lots of preaching, those who are good at pastoring to do lots of pastoring, those who are good at leading small groups, lead lots of small groups. It's very rare to find someone who can just parachute out the back of a plane and start a church from scratch and like be Superman, and even a very small team. That's why getting to the first 100 or 200 or 300 can be so difficult. But you'll find that you have a great start, not just numerically, but with really being able to have the best people at different things play to those gifts. So it's a great privilege. I want to draw a line there. Just give me one more minute because I felt a couple of little things I wanted to say to you. Firstly, you are so not in danger of having, you know, too much radical leadership because we so believe in team and accountability and all that. But I'd just say to you, when you're in seasons of radical advance, give your leader in whatever capacity he or she he might be, give them a lot of space to make radical decisions. And if in doubt, just say yes. You know, if you keep throwing the ball against the wall the same way, it's going to come back in the same way. And one of the great things about leadership, one of the unique things about leadership, is it usually, it's a gift from God, but it just senses an opportunity or a way of doing things that others won't sense. And just, if in doubt, go with that. You can always do a U-turn and come back, I know. So if in doubt, be radical. Secondly, remember that we're all going. Whether you're going to Shoreham or the race course or staying here, some are going by going and some are going by staying. And this is critical. And Ashley and I, we have gone for 6 years in Joburg, not by going to any of the sexy new sites, but by staying in the one that's given birth to a lot. And we've got some mighty people who've thought, oh, I so want it. I'm going to go by staying. And some of you will have signed up for Shoreham or the race course in a fit of woohoo mission. And actually, you'll be feeling a bit scratchy about it now. And you'll be thinking things like, oh, I think actually maybe I should stay. Oh, but I can't because that's not on mission. It is so on mission. And just go to one of the leaders. Go to them and say, hey, mate, I wanted to be with you, but I wanted to go with you, but now I want to go by staying here. Horn and Virgo and all these other hackers here, they really need my help here. I'm staying here, boy. Go by staying. Another thing is this. it is not starting Shoreham and Racecourse that is missional. The hard work starts once you've started them. So you've got to expend a lot of energy, which is a real pain in the neck, to be honest, of getting the new thing organized and set up. That is not church. You're setting the pot up that the oil can come in. The real work of church is never substituted by starting another meeting or starting another congregation. The real work of church is Monday to Sunday, 24/7, exposing our neighbors and friends to the claims and teachings of Christ. And finally, can I say this? You are an amazing church. God's used you in the last 30. He's going to use you in the next 30 and 30 beyond that. 30, treble it. And part of the grace on you and your secret of a success is that you are an amazing blend. I know you guys love coffee here in Brighton. Oh, what's the nice blend? You're an amazing blend of a Proverbs 31 woman, mature, serene woman, not matronly, but she has been there, done that, and got the stretch marks. And there's a dignity and a poise and a strength about you. But you're avoiding being matronly because you're a beautiful blend with the beloved in Song of Songs. That young, saucy, newly married, vibrant girl. Proverbs 31, Song of Songs maiden. You've got both going on. In your spirit, and it's reflected in how you do stuff. It's magnificent. I said to Joel, speaking prophetically to him, as I'm speaking prophetically to you now, that he is both a magnificent son, a faithful son, and a father in his own right. That's what you are as a church. You're both a son and you're a father. You're a Proverbs 31 woman and a Song of Songs maiden. You are a very powerful blend. Never has a church been more set for the future like you are. And when you find yourself more like this, the 31 woman, defer to there. And you find yourself more like this, defer to them on that side. Keep being deferential. Keep the blends. And I want you to know we are rooting for you in Joburg. We're absolutely up for you. I think you are absolutely on the right track. And I pray that these solutions, these truths from Acts 6 would fortify you in advance. We're praying for you. And we're rooting for you. Go get them.